We'll read Psalm 130 for our scripture reading. My text will be verse 4. Hear God's word. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Once again, our text, verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. On this Good Friday, it's always a challenge to find a text that we haven't already used before. It's been my practice for a number of years when it comes to this time of the year to get out one of my favorite books and read again, either in its entirety or sometimes just selections of it, what John R.W. Stott has written in the book that he authored entitled The Cross of Christ. Of course, all of the book focuses on the cross of Christ, and it's well worth your reading. I commend it to you. Hope that you'll pick it up sometime, borrow it from me if you like, but read. You'll be stimulated by its truth as it focuses upon the great work of redemption in the work of Christ upon the cross. One of the intriguing chapters in Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, caught my attention as I reflected upon it again. And he had a chapter entitled, The Problem of Forgiveness. The Problem of Forgiveness. And by that, he meant that some people think that God should just forgive outrightly, because why do we make a fuss about things? What's all the fuss about the cross? Why doesn't God just wipe the slate clean, as it were, and forgive? And Stott, in his book, rightly, I believe, looks to the scripture to remind us that there's a different question that should be asked. The crucial question is not, why is it difficult for God to forgive, as though there were a problem, and we'll address that, but why does God forgive at all? It's not as though God owes us anything. But to the point, what is the problem of forgiveness? Well, the problem of forgiveness in the great context of the Bible is this fact, that there is an inevitable collision between God's holiness and our human rebellion or our sin. Between God as he is in his awesome purity and us in our rebellion, iniquity, and sin. The obstacle to forgiveness, however, is not our guilt and sin, but the divine reaction within God himself towards what is sinful, his wrath against sin. And that's what Stott drives at in that particular chapter. And for our thoughts this evening, I want us to think about that as well, that God had to solve that problem, if you will, of forgiveness, but he did so in the cross. He did so in sending his son to bear our sin and God's wrath upon our sin at the cross. And that is why the confidence of the psalmist is such that he says, but with you there is forgiveness. God is holy, absolutely holy, requiring that our sin, which is rebellion, should be atoned for. We cannot atone for our sin. We cannot pay its price or its penalty. We cannot endure the awesome holiness of God, which brings forth his holy revulsion against our sin, unless we are encompassed in and included in Jesus Christ. And in order for us to understand what the psalmist means when he simply makes this declaration, with you there is forgiveness, we must understand what stands behind that. And that was the intriguing part of the chapter in Stott's book, and he says this as he set out to discover what that issue was in terms of its problem and the solution. And he said, we will review four basic biblical concepts. And I've chosen those four biblical concepts that he discussed, and I'm going to condense them greatly for us this evening. The gravity of sin, human moral responsibility, true and false guilt, and fourthly, the wrath of God. If we see those as the Bible presents those teachings, we will see why there is a problem with forgiveness, but the problem has been solved. God in grace has brought a Savior to bring forgiveness. We need to first of all understand and look seriously at the problem of sin. That's the seriousness of sin. Sin is not something people take seriously anymore, is it? I know that in Stott's book, he went on and discussed a book that's become almost irrelevant anymore, but its title still intrigues me. Carl Menninger wrote a book some years ago, I believe in the 1950s, Whatever Became of Sin? He was a psychologist. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, somebody in the church ought to write a book, and they can use that same title, because it seems like that subject of sin is absent in too many churches today. If someone is to look back at the church of the 20th century, which we have passed and entered into the 21st century, I would dare say that the history of the church of the 20th century, moving into the 21st century, is going to say, you know, those people got rid of that problematic thing called sin. We don't talk about sin anymore. We don't talk about it as God talks about it in His Word. But the Word of God is clear. We are sinful, and He takes sin seriously, because sin at its heart is a rebellion against the majesty of a holy God, the Creator and the one who gave His law that we might live as His children here on this earth. But sin has entered into our lives in its high-handed rebellion against His law and an assault upon His glory. But the psalmist says there is forgiveness with God because he also knew that the Lord saw what no one else could see, and he took care of the issue. He addressed the problem of sin. But the psalmist reminds us that the Lord knows our sin. No sin is secret or hidden from the Lord. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. That very fact and the knowledge that God knows your heart and that God knows my heart should knock the props out from under us, because we stand therefore before a God in His awesome holiness who looks at us as sinners with the grave problem of eternal damnation for our sin apart from the mercy of God. When we look at the Bible takes sin seriously, whether or not the psychologists do or not, or whether or not even, as I said, the church takes sin seriously, which I have found in many places it no longer does. But the problem is in the Bible, it's described in the Bible, and sin is serious. It must be atoned for. God will not and God cannot, by His very nature, justly overlook it. And so, for those who have said in bygone eras, why doesn't God just simply overlook it? Or why doesn't He just say, you're forgiven, like a grandparent would a grandchild who has done something naughty, and He would just simply say, oh, that's all right. You'll never hear that from God about sin. Not the smallest sin, not the medium-sized or any other size sin. Sin is sin, and God will not, He cannot overlook it. And the only way to deal with sin was the way in which God dealt with the gravity and the seriousness of sin. By overcoming it at the work of Christ on the cross, He deals with our sin. And as I said, sin has dropped out of our vocabulary. Just a few moments in the scripture will tell us that it's still in the biblical vocabulary. John Stott's book goes through a great deal of discussion, and let me just compress what he said about at least five different words that appear in the scripture for sin. There are many, many more, but these are five that he spoke of. Sin is, he used the Greek word, hamartia, missing the mark. It's, you know, we're supposed to hit the bullseye of obedience, but when we try to do what we do, we always miss the mark. Sin is not only that, but it's unrighteousness. God is righteous and holy. Unrighteousness is that which is characteristic of sin. Sin is an evil of a vicious kind. It's a trespass. It's a stepping over the boundary. It's a lawlessness. All of those are different Greek words in the original language which show just one shade of meaning or other of sin, all of which boils down to a godless self-centeredness and a breach of that commandment that says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But because of sin, we have rejected that position of our dependence upon God, our obedience to his word, and by nature as sinners, we are in rebellion and in sin. The Bible's summary, sin is serious. The second thing that we need to understand about the problem of forgiveness is that we're to blame. Are we really to blame? The question of human moral responsibility is a question that's constantly before us. We have people say, well, is it fair? Is the problem hereditary? After all, I grew up in a bad environment. Or maybe I can blame my behavior and my sin on genes and hormones or chemistry. Is there some excuse for the choices that I make? Am I really responsible for those choices? Our court system used to think so, and it used to have a basis then for the punishment of crimes. It seems hardly the case any longer when you observe what's going on in our courts, where cases are dismissed because some people are seemingly handcuffed by their hereditary desires or by the way in which they grew up, or I guess you can still plead temporary insanity and get away with murder. No more responsibility. I remember how deathly afraid I was one time when it was snowing nicely. I love talking about snow when we don't have anymore. And it was snowing out, and you know, boys, what's your natural inclination? Get a snowball and you start throwing snowballs at your brother, or you start throwing snowballs at somebody else, and now you see a car going down the street and you see your buddy. He throws a snowball and it hits the car. And you know what went through my mind? If I throw a snowball and if I hit the car, somebody's going to tell my mother, who's going to tell my father, and I'm not going to look like I look today. I was deathly afraid because there was this sense of moral responsibility that was sort of assisted by the usual form of punishment that was very effective in preventative in terms of throwing snowballs at cars and other things. I did get away with a few things. We won't go into details. But the Bible teaches that we are responsible. We're responsible for our actions, whether it's throwing and damaging someone's property. We're responsible for the words we speak to or for or about someone else. There are words of God, we call them commandments, which tell us where our responsibility is, which define the line and says you are responsible. There's a biblical emphasis that overwhelmingly teaches that we are responsible for our sin. We can't blame it on nature. We can't blame it on environment. We can't blame it on being inherently sinners and having grown up that way. We are by nature twisted, tainted, self-centered, and we are responsible for our sin. How are we going to get rid of the problem? God has taken care of the problem in the cross of Jesus Christ. The third thing that Stott mentions in that chapter of the problem of forgiveness is the problem of guilt. Don't know if you wrestle with guilt. Said something. Did something. Thought something. You know you shouldn't. But you did. And there's this twinge of guilt. You know it was wrong, because you know you were responsible. You know that you have crossed over the line, that law of God, that line that is defined in Scripture, and you know that you have done what is wrong. If human beings have sinned, which they have, and if they're responsible for their sin, then they are guilty before God. That's our grand problem. Not the fact that we are guilty for the sins that we've committed against each other. We're responsible for that as well, but we're responsible ultimately to God. When David cried out to God about his sin with Bathsheba, he cried out and he said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." Well, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against her husband. He murdered him. He sinned against the nation of Israel. He lied to them when he was supposed to be a righteous king. But he sinned against God. He was guilty. And the problem of guilt is the problem that we all have to wrestle with, because Paul comes to that grand conclusion in Romans, the third chapter, and he says the whole world is guilty before God. Not one person on the face of this earth has ever walked on this earth without the sense that he is a guilty sinner in the sight of God, except Jesus. Sinless, holy, undefiled, perfect, and obedient in every way to the holy law of God. But all of us are guilty. What will atone for my sin and its guilt? What will remove both the penalty, which is death, and remove the guilt that I have violated the law of God, and that relationship between God and myself is absolutely crushed and broken? Only God can atone for our sin and our guilt. And he has done so at the cross in Jesus Christ. The only basis upon which there is forgiveness with God, as the psalmist says, and reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. But fourthly, we must also understand the holiness and the wrath of God requires the cross in order that our sins might be dealt with. And that is essentially why we have gathered on this Good Friday, to remember the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That was the only way that God could deal with sin, because he is holy. And his holiness means he is, as Scripture says, too pure to look upon iniquity. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. Therefore, our sins effectively separate us from him, so that his face is hidden from us, and he refuses even to listen to our prayers if we are not wrapped and robed in that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The biblical author said that no human being could ever set eyes on God and survive the experience. That's because God is altogether holy, holy, holy. Transcendently holy. Separate from us. Because of his holiness, the only reaction to sin, therefore, is that God is inherently filled with a holy wrath upon sin. And to understand wrath, we need to gather those biblical metaphors that are used to explain the wrath of God upon sin and against sin. And there are five, and there could be more, but at least we will take these five. God is wholly other. There's a height and distance between God and us. We dare not approach him too closely. He is a consuming fire, the Scripture says. He is light, brilliant, blinding light, unapproachable glory. And we cannot enter that presence with sin because his wrath would consume us. And the scripture says that God's reaction to sin is as violent as the body's reaction to poison in its system. What happens when you ingest a poison? Your body has this reaction called vomiting. And the scripture tells us that God vomits out the inhabitants of the land, those who were sinful in Canaan. And he warned the people of Israel that if they committed the same offenses, that the land of Canaan would vomit them out as well. It's rather descriptive language. The Bible uses it to illustrate the fact that divine holiness is absolutely, absolutely incompatible with human sin. And so all of these metaphors, height, distance, light, fire, vomiting, say that God can't be in the same place with sin. And if it approaches him too closely, it will be repudiated or it will be consumed. We must therefore hold to the biblical revelation of the God who hates evil and sin, who is disgusted and angered by it and refuses to ever come to terms with it, but has dealt with it in the only way possible to accomplish redemption. God found the way. Therefore, the Bible says there is forgiveness with you. I'm going to close with the thoughts of one of the great Baptist preachers of the last century, or the previous one now, since we've entered a 21st century, Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this: why did Jesus come into the world to be a savior if God does not delight to save the lost? Why did he offer atonement if it were not that sin might be put away with that atonement? Why was the fountain filled with blood if it were not that God's intent was to wash away the stains of his people's guilt? Oh, yes, that accursed and that blessed cross is the cross where the bleeding Savior died. That cross ought to give us such an assurance of God's forgiveness that we may never doubt it. I love that line. Translated into our day. Does Good Friday, does the word of the cross, the message of the gospel, reach your heart with that assurance that God forgives, that you can say, oh God, with you, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with God. Each wound of Christ, proclaim it with an emphasis that makes it an absolute certainty. Is that certainty the certainty of your heart? Do you rest by faith in a Savior whose wounds bled, who died on a cross for you, that you might forever be his, that you might forever, forever be able to say there's forgiveness with God. He's mine. That has solved the problem of forgiveness as only God could do in sending his son to die on a cross for sinners such as myself and each of us seated here. To God be the glory for the cross for our Savior. Amen.